As I mentioned earlier, some of you know Dr. Lou Sterrett. He's been a friend of our church family, our family, for many years now, probably about 15 years. There was a time when every Wednesday morning, about 5 a.m., 5:30, we would get on the phone, and I didn't always want to answer it because I knew I was going to be challenged sometimes, and sometimes that challenging would be painful, but painfully good. So good friend, mentor to me, Dr. Sterrett's been married for 45 years to Melody, three sons. They're out of Ransom Wind Ranch in Oklahoma, and he's been on the road with Sermon on the Mount for 40 years now, but I think you said you saw the principles of it about 45 years ago, which is amazing because he's only 39.
That's right.
But God works miraculously like that. He's going to open the Word of God to us this morning and again this evening. So would you welcome Dr. Lou Sterrett. Thank you, Brother Lou.
Thank you. I love Jeff, his family, and I'm glad to be back and irritate the rest of you. How's that? That's my goal in life, to ruin as many people as possible. Don't go down alone, right? Misery loves company, and I couldn't find a more miserable bunch, huh? That's terrible, isn't it? Well, the truth of it is, we're all more common than we realize. And when I say ruin people's lives, give them a taste of God using their life. Give them a taste of leading somebody to Christ. Give them a taste of meeting a need. Nothing in this world equals the same return. And we need to be ruined with a venture in the kingdom of God. This morning I want to talk to you, the difference between Pastor and me and the team here is that you all get in trouble for horsing around and I get paid for it. I love it. So I got a jump here today, and we're going to work on some horses, and I didn't bring any horses, so we're going to talk about some of those things. Practice makes perfect. See, you can even finish the sentence. Lying is practiced sin. Stealing is practiced sin. Cheating is practiced sin. And you can go on and on and on. All sin is habitual. All sin is addictive. All habits are a result of something in a process. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1 today when it says, let no man say when he's tempted that he is tempted of God. For God doesn't, he's not in the business of tempting any man. But every man was tempted and carried away and he's enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death is a permanent result of a pattern that is chosen in small doses. Now, I'm a horse today, and I'm riding my horse, and as I canter along in the arena, I come along here, and here comes this jump, and I pretend, whoa! Guess who goes over the jump? The rider. I was going to have some pictures for you. You should see a lot of riders smashed into jumps, hanging on the other side. Horses definitely on this side. We ain't going to go over that jump. The question is, what happened? What actually happened? Did the horse not jump the jump or jump the jump? How many say not jump the jump? Okay, you got to vote somewhere, track a little here, you know. I ain't going down alone today. We're all going down together. So many of us come to the conclusion that that jump is a terrible thing, and I can't handle that jump, and that jump is wrong. Well, not necessarily, because the jump is just a stick and a couple of chairs today, and you can use those chairs for the things and use that for plumbing and do whatever else you want. There's nothing inherently evil about that jump. And then the decision is whether the horse jumped the jump. Many of us come to the conclusion that, well, if I failed the jump must be evil. But is that the real decision the horse made, to jump or not jump? Or could the decision have been made to trust the trainer or to trust myself? How many say that's more the decision the horse made here? Ah, but that lying, stinking, sneaking horse didn't let anybody know until they were at the jump, did they? So the question is this, where did that horse take this jump or refuse to take this jump? Here, how many say here? By the way, you're all going down. You all got to vote today. I got you registered in the Democratic and Republican Party. You're going down. Got that? How many say the horse made the decision right here not to jump the jump? Good, I got a couple of votes, good. Okay, how many say here is where the horse made the decision not to jump the jump or not to try? All right, how many say here is where the horse made the decision? You bunch of cowards, some of you aren't going to vote, are you? I can see that right out. We're going to have a showdown on Main Street when we're done here. How many say back here? Now, if you ever watch a horse that has jumped or not jumped or set up for a situation like this, as the horse canters around the arena and he comes around this end and he spies that object, you'll watch his ears flick. Because his ears tell you where his eyes and where his mind are. And when one ear goes forward, or perhaps both first and then back, he's saying, I see something ahead in my life that is frightening. I see something in head that I don't know how to handle. I see something that causes me fear or anger. Somebody could bring up a conversation that you don't want to hear. Could tell you about a problem that you don't want to know about. Could tell you, could see a financial deadline that you can't meet. Could bring up any situation. When James chapter 1 speaks to us, it talks about if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God who gives generously will give to all men without reproach. So we tend to think, well, what do I need to know? Do I need to know about the height of the jump? What kind of knowledge do I need? I didn't say knowledge, I said wisdom. Wisdom is learning to see life, all life, from the trainer's perspective. Because that trainer hates my guts and he wants to embarrass me and expose me and make me feel vulnerable and naked. That thought could easily go through that horse's mind, couldn't it? Why is that trainer taking me to that object? Why am I a trial? See, then as soon as he says about wisdom, he said, but we must exalt in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance and perseverance hope and all those things. But he talks about rejoice in trials. What is a trial? A trial is any circumstance in life in which you feel out of control. Wow. I live with an angry husband, and I don't know, he's unpredictable. I live with an emotional wife, and she's explosive, and I don't know what to do with that. I got a child that's giving me a run for my money, and I don't know if we're going to keep his heart or keep them here. I got a health issue, and I feel afraid about the future and afraid for my family. I've got a job vulnerability, and I don't know about the future. I'm driving on the freeway, and somebody cuts me off. Hello! You don't have to have the trial of trials to have a trial. Because the moment you feel out of control, you get an emotional reaction. I'm afraid or I'm angry or whatever. Why? Because all of us feel secure when we are in control. Well, then James goes on and he says this whole strange thing about temptation. That God is not in the business of tempting people. And he's not trying to tempt people, and he doesn't tempt anyone, and temptation is not to destroy people. But temptation happens. No man say when he's tempted, he's tempted of God, for God does not tempt any man, nor is he tempted by any man. But each man, each person among us is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by their own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth the... Boy, that's kind of right out about sexuality. I mean, God, kids could read this Bible. Shouldn't it be X-rated or something like that? Or sex-rated or something? I don't know. Let me tell you what, friends. That jump is evil. That jump made me sin. That jump made me rebel. No. Remember this, friends. Every desire, all men are motivated by feelings. We'll do anything we can to gain a feeling of comfort, a feeling of satisfaction, a feeling of peace, a feeling of security. We are driven by feelings. All fulfillment of all pleasure is God's idea. I've never seen two horses sitting over there by the fence rail and saying, hey, hey, Henry, look out there. Look at that sunset, man. That's a good one. Hey, look at that flower. They'll step on it, eat it, or poop on it. They have no total level of comprehension given to man to enjoy the God-like part of God. Every aroma that you smell, sweet, pungent, whatever it is, every ability to sense and retain smells. A dog has 400,000 retained smells. Every one of those are designed by God to make him unique in his design. You can look at the Grand Canyon, you can take as many pictures on your great new cell phones all you want, and it will never compute to the ability for an eye to take on and go, whoa, man. Every sensual pleasure from being hugged to comforted to total sexuality is all God's design. It's all absolutely 100,000% good. So how come if it's good, does it end up feeling dirty? How come if it's good, it produces guilt? How come if it's good, I'm overweight? How come if it's good, I have all these wrongful connections to all this good stuff? Remember, in heaven, you and I are going to need a new body to enjoy the ecstasy of God, because our literal physical bodies would explode with excitement to see God. We cannot handle it in this physical body. They tell us, those who, quote, have seen glimpses of heaven, that the colors beyond any color on earth, the smells, all those things are way beyond the ability of human nature to fully comprehend, to embrace. Why? Because James goes on and says, every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He cannot stop loving you. He cannot stop giving you. He cannot stop blessing you. He cannot stop trying to give to you all the fullness of life. And yet, we do these other things that are addictive, like lying and sensual addictions and anger addictions and pouting. Nobody here pouts, do you? Good. I was unique. I was the only one here that did that. You see, when the horse comes to this jump, he can say that stinking jump. But you see, he's a Christian. He goes to church, so he says that stinking jump. But if he really wasn't a Christian and didn't go to this church, he'd say, that stinking trainer. Why would he put me in a situation like this that could embarrass me or expose me or make me work or make me figure things out? He's really mad at the trainer. All anger vents upward. As sparks fly upward, Job said, so the anger of man. So when we're exposed into things that test us. So the purpose of a trial is to cause us to feel out of control. What's the summation of a temptation? It was found in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted. Jesus being tempted. It says he was tempted. So the question is, temptation sin? No. Any more than sperm is a life. Any more than an egg is a life. Any more than you can reproduce life with one egg, you cannot do it. It must be combined. So is desire sin? Is lust sin? No. If Jesus wasn't hungry, that bread would have meant nothing to him. You cannot tempt me with oatmeal and peas. Now bring a little fudge out, I'm in trouble. Well, it has no appeal to me on the inside. Satan knows what it takes. He's been working in your life to know what your desires are on the inside, and he brings the answer to those desires in front of your eyes, in front of your smell. You can be as full as all get out, especially you women, and you go past a chocolate bar, you think, I got to have some. Okay. My wife and I walked out of a barbecue joint one time. We were over at Branson. We're full to the gills, satisfied. And as we walk out, this smell, this aroma wafts out of the fudge factory. She's like, we got to go in. I said, are you crazy? And then she turned to me and she said, I finally got it. She said, that smell that entices me, that tells me that I could probably want that now, even though I'm full, is what I never understood as a woman about men. She said, sexuality stimulus is always like the fragrance that draws women to those things. Sexuality, always, men are always being drawn by those external stimulus. It never goes away. She said, my respect for you and my appreciation for you just excels because I realize what a battle you face every day in your life putting these things in subjection. We live in a world that's saturated with stimulus. And all of us have been given God desires to be fulfilled, to meet those needs. And they're not bad needs. There isn't any desire that you have that is a wrongful desire because it's made according to your flesh to bring comfort or fulfillment or satisfaction and so forth. Now the question then is, how does it turn into a sin out of context? Now here's the deal. When we are in a trial, we feel out of control. When we are tempted, why does God leave this? Why would a trainer allow his horse to go through a difficult situation? That which is not tested is never trusted. So I would not take a young horse that's never jumped much and put him on a jump like this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, there hath no temptation taken such a man, but such as is common to man. We're all the same in our desires. But God, who is faithful, the Master who is trustworthy, will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted beyond that which is able. So I wouldn't take this young horse to this jump. I would take him to this jump. Why? Because I want to validate the horse. Not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but who will with every temptation provide a way of escape. And for some, that's through. For some, that's a way. We have to figure out what that means, this way of escape. You see, every teacher, when a teacher says to their students, tomorrow we're going to have a test, everybody goes, yay! Yeah, see? It doesn't work, does it? No matter how much you hype it and sell it. Everybody goes, oh, no! Why? Because you instinctively see yourselves as failures. You instinctively see a test not as a reward to validate you and to honor you. You see it as an opportunity to violate you and expose you. I can't wait to bring my horses down next weekend. Why? Because I want to embarrass them and make them look stupid. No, because I want you to see how hard they've worked, how much they've attained to. On Friday night, we'll deal with a horse that's never been ridden before. I'll never see it for 40 nights. And in 90 minutes, that horse will volunteer to be ridden for the first time without any problem. I want you to see that horse go through the processes you and I go through of learning how to trust, how difficult it is and how hard it is for this horse, but yet how heroic it is. You'll be lucky if you have dry eyes at the end when you watch the change of horse. I want to see you on Friday watch numbers of horses you would never barely ride, let alone take the bridle off. You think that guy's an idiot or this is stupid. I want you to watch horses that do it because they get to with liberty without a bridle. Why? Because I want you to see how great they are. I want them to be tested in front of you so that I have the honor and the joy of sharing together this accomplishment. That's why God allows test. Not to fail you, not to embarrass you, but to validate you. Why? Because the most important thing about a test is that you end up knowing what you know. God already knows what you know. When Satan came to Job, and God said, go ahead and test him. There was only one little problem with that whole ordeal with Job. Job never got the memo. And he could have wrestled with the idea that God hates me, God has abandoned me, God has forsaken me. Why, if I'm such a good man? And all of his friends that came from church said, you know, this just doesn't happen to righteous people. There must be something wrong that you're hiding. And all those thoughts went through his mind and all the doubts. But here's the real test, friends. You see, when Jesus was tempted about turning bread into stone, when Jesus was tempted, just throw yourself down from the tabernacle and, you know, your angels will pick you up and gather you because, you know, you're not testing God, you're just proving God. If you just fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all these kingdoms. And we would think that then there's the test of the flesh, the test of power and things like that. None of that's true. The little phrase, if you're God, if you're the Son of God. You see, when we are tempted and we feel out of control, and then we see something, the temptation is to take control. I didn't say take initiative. I didn't say act in faith. I said to take control and get that on my terms. Decide here in my heart. Because you see, when David and others were used as righteous people, the Bible says that it wasn't here that they failed, even though they failed different places. It was that they purposed in their heart back here to do the right thing. Because you see, behind every habitual sin called death, death is a pattern of sin from which you cannot return without the renewing of God. All sin is death. All sin is addictive. All negative habits hold you. It enslaves you, the Bible says. And unless God steps in, you're stuck. And all of us have a problem here. But behind a habit is a decision. Do you not know, friends, that nobody ever slips into hell? Everybody who goes to hell has fought hard to get there. When you watch the horse next Friday night, you'll find this horse working 10 times harder to avoid knowing the master than to do the right thing. What is the greatest sin on earth? Murder? Serial murder? No. The greatest sin on the earth is disbelief and disobedience. Oh, goodness. Why? They could not enter the rest because of their disbelief in the goodness of God. So the reason I take control is I don't believe that God is good. I don't believe he's powerful. I don't think he's involved in my life. I don't think he cares about that. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. The problem is I'm going to tiptoe around pretending that I didn't make that decision, and I'm not going to tell anybody unless I get caught. Now, since we're on the issue of sexuality, since God brought it up, you notice that most abortions and premarital pregnancies are based on Christianity. Why? Because the secularist, the wicked person, intends on having sex, but they're intending not on getting pregnant. The Christian says, oh, it just happened. Isn't that amazing? It just happened. It just happened that the two of you ended up alone when no one else was around. It just happened that you ended up late at night in a private place. It just happened that it was just the two of you in the early evening. It just happened that, shut up. You see, why does God allow this stuff to happen? Because you and I have a father, formerly, who is a liar. And we think we can cover lies. And God wants to know truth in the innermost person. You see, I want my horse to know truth in the innermost person. I want to know that he knows how to be trusted. That's scary business. He pierces to the heart of all of us because all of us play with lying and suppressing truth. The Bible says that which is known about God, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, be clearly seen. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You see, we choose to sin back here when we're getting dressed for the evening. We choose to sin back here when we're making a commitment to somebody that maybe we shouldn't be in. We choose to sin back here when we allow ourselves to go someplace without accountability and supervision. We choose to sin in preparation. But if we don't get caught, we're not guilty. Behavior, decisions, values, beliefs. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the issue has to do not with temptation. You say, well, Lou, and why does God use sexual terms for this kind of thing? Because he has to understand that desire is not sin. If it was, then Jesus was a sinner. Temptation is not a sin. A sperm and an egg are not an offspring. They must combine. Well, then God really messed things up because, you know, in every mating, human or animal, there are millions of sperm to every egg. One egg, millions of sperm. So it must be the evolutionist thing about survival of the fittest, just the strongest survive, and the best swimmer, all that garbage. Well, it sounds good when they're telling you all that. But remember this, friends, it takes millions of sperm to wear down the mucus lining around every egg to eat away its resistance until truly one sperm fertilized the egg. You see, as the Bible said about Mrs. Potiphar, about Joseph, with her many persuasions, she tried to wear him out. The harlot in Proverbs 7 says she kept coming, yoo-hoo, and she caught him with her eye, and then she caught him with her voice, and then she smelled awful good. She tried to wear him out. And we'd say, man, don't go around that woman, because that woman's bad. No. The problem is back here in Proverbs 7, it was the young man who was naive. He lacked sense. He was vulnerable to whoever would put a ring in his nose and take him to death. He was an empty vessel. There's no such thing as an empty vessel, friends. There's no such thing as a vacuum. You're either filled with the Spirit of God or you're filled with yourself, which is the devil. Man, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Either that horse has his mind on me or he has his mind on himself. Next Friday night, you watch a horse, you say, man, that horse doesn't trust anybody. Wrong. And it looks that way. Horse is running, he's reacting, he's bucking, he's afraid, he's hiding. And what the horse is really saying, the only person I trust in the world is me. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? The horse can't even open the gate. The horse can't even call a feed truck. The horse can't even get water. The horse can't even call a veterinarian. The horse, if I have that fence there, that horse is going to die right there unless I help him. And the horse says, the only thing in the world that's trustworthy is me. And that's what a fool says. I can handle the world. I know how to handle pleasure. I need to be in control. You're an idiot. Hoorah. Told you you'd have miserable company this morning, didn't I? Of course. You see, the temptation is in the if. When we feel out of control and the desire to satisfy, why would I go to that desire? Because if I eat something, if I do something sexual, if I go to some movie, I'll feel better and I'll feel more in the control. If I act out my anger, people will leave me alone. And it works. I get rewarded for selfishness. Angry people train people to leave them alone so they don't have to deal with their anger. They project their anger. And then you add to it alcohol or drugs. It just magnifies it. Why? Because you train everybody around you. And the addictive nature of sin is to control everybody around you to honor your addiction, to enslave others and make them bow and kowtow to your addiction. When I'm angry, I try to change 20 other people rather than my own attitude. It works a whole lot better. You're an idiot. You see, it's the if, and I have to realize that the real temptation is the fact that I'm either going to believe the lies that I need to do something to prove myself to be manly and macho and on top of things and in control of my life, or I need to humble myself and admit that I want to trust you. I need to trust you. So I submit to you that we should have temptation drills and escape drills. Every night at the supper table. Uh-oh, here we go. If nothing else, you'll never forget me. How's that? I'm going to ruin your life this morning. Anybody ever been to one of those escape rooms? They're kind of popular today. I haven't been to one, but the idea is that you don't go into that escape room unless you promise that there is an escape route. Right? I mean, that's the whole purpose. And then you are told that there is a way of escape, and if you work hard enough, if you look carefully enough, if you follow the clues, you can get out. But they make them pretty good. So, you know, if you've got an hour deal, you 30 minutes into this, you're still arguing and fussing. There's no escape here. I guess we'll just have to all die here. 5 minutes comes down, 2 minutes, and finally you find the key, you're out. Woo. And you're alive. 2013, I was driving from Asbury University down to Georgia, and it had started to rain, just a misty rain, and I'm driving a semi and a rig, and I got a load of horses and a crew, just two in my truck at the time. Fortunate, because I had another gal on my crew that was 8 months pregnant, but somebody just donated them a car, and they were following me, she and another girl, so she wasn't in our vehicle. And I'm following two semis, and there's this spray starts up from the mist that comes off the wheels and things like that. So I stayed back a little bit, probably doing 65. And I did not see, because I'm following semis, that in front of them were cars, and then there was this construction zone where the lanes narrowed, and you know how it is. Boom. Not anybody's paying attention. It's Labor Day weekend, and all of a sudden they just slam on their brakes, and these semis just shut down in front of me. And both of them jackknife, one to the left, one to the right, and I'm looking at 60 feet of solid steel in front of me at 65 mile an hour, and I'm in trouble. I'm thinking I'm going to have a terrible headache. I'm here. I'm afraid. I have a split second. Now, I'm a man, and I don't like to cry out to God, because somehow that admits that I'm weak enough and I'm not God or something. But I had learned from my wife, because she's always crying out when I'm driving. I don't understand why. I say, there's no need for that. I'm driving. Yes! Help, God! We're seeing our taillights! So I learned from her that if she's man enough to do it, I could be. And I cried out to God. And just then I saw a window from the end of that semi between a sign, and I took it. Boom. Down over the embankment, on a muddy embankment, my semi is jackknifing, and we are headed into an earthen wall, an earthen dam, and went, boom. And it came to a jackknife halt in an earthen dam, and just a slow, you know, it was sudden, but it was a cushioned stop. Way of escape. Well, that's not very good. It's better than death. It's better than hitting somebody. Not a horse was hurt. Not a person was hurt. 500 feet before, there was trees I would have surely collided with. All the 500 feet after, there was a bridge abutment in concrete and a steep embankment. It would have been fatal. Listen, friends, there's always a way of escape. Always, always, always. Let's say it together. Always. Our God is faithful who sees all. There's always a way of escape. Now, when I'm driving a semi, I want that escape. When I'm dealing with another dose of chocolate, I don't want that escape. Stink. I don't always want to be delivered from my sin, because all sin has pleasure, or it wouldn't work. Hello. We are designed by God to seek pleasure. The devil wants us to seek pleasure that leads to stupidity and destruction. So when a horse runs up here and he refuses to jump the jump, what will he do the next time I come to a jump? Will he jump it? No. Why? Because he got rewarded for not jumping the jump. Last Sunday, I watched a grandmother in a church like this who had an infant who had been pretty good for the most part, but then this infant started acting, and that wasn't colicky and so forth. So the grandmother took the child out, who was acting up, and let it play outside. Now, what do you think will happen today in church? Because that baby was training that grandmother that if I whine and fuss and embarrass you, and you don't like the feelings of being exposed and embarrassed, that if I train you to go out there and reward me, then you'll be free of embarrassment and I get what I want. So next week, guess what? If you didn't like this Sunday, wait till next Sunday. Hello, children train parents. All the time. Now, what does that mean? Take the child out, by all means, and let them have a little exercise that's not comfortable, whatever that might be, so they don't get rewarded in comfort out there, and when they're settled, you bring them back here and then encourage them right here. But you don't use the church as the practice arena. You practice at home and then bring them to church to test them. But you can't train them in the show pen. You need to train them in the practice pen. Not fair to either one of you. So, when the horse gets rewarded for bucking a rider off, what's he going to do the next time he does that, has a rider he doesn't like? Kaboom! Free launch! I didn't say free lunch, I said free launch. Now, I know you all want me to jump this jump at that high height, you rotten people. I'm going to jump this one. Now, when I, the horse, see this, I'm with my master, I'm saying, yikes, I don't know if I can handle that. And he says, you can handle that. You can do all things. I would not bring you to a situation in life that I would cause you to be embarrassed. I didn't bring you. I didn't bring you out of Egypt to destroy you. I didn't call you to be in Christ to embarrass you. I caused you to walk in victory. So now hear in your spirit the confirmation. Make value me, value honoring. Make a decision to obey. And when you have, you're going to have victory. You can clap. That was heroic, folks. I'm telling you. Well, it's all 2 feet. Circle. Over here is where the horse bucks the rider off. Over here's the gate that all the other horses are on. Here's the thing he runs to. Here's the addiction. Here's whatever sin reward you got. I don't care whether it's porn, not sensual. I don't care whether it's food. It's all good things are addictive. Why? Because they satisfy. But you see, the devil wants us to satisfy prematurely and then feel guilt and shame always associated with good things. And so now we got the idea that God is a killjoy. He's mean spirit. He's out to get us. That there's no pleasure in heaven. We got this idea there's white sterile pews in heaven. All the Baptists sit here and the Pentecostals sit there and all that kind of garbage. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Where did that come from? Heaven? You see, it's more like the Garden of Eden, where it's laughter and joy and pleasure and dynamic way beyond any ecstasy you ever dreamed of on earth. So if the horse bucks you off here, where do you fix the horse? Most people don't know the horse is going to buck until you're in the dirt. Where'd that come from? And if they ride enough, they're going to start catching as they're flying through the air. Not much good for return. And then they're going to start catching it when they're grabbing leather, and it's pretty messy, but I somehow stayed on. So it's here, and then you start catching here and here. But where's the real place to treat this? Here. As a man thinketh, so is he. You see, victory for the Christian is in their thought life. It's in their belief system. It's not in their behavior. Because you and I can often behave right and still live in sin secretly as long as we don't get caught. And that's the lie between the Christian pregnancy and the reason they get the abortion, because they don't want to be embarrassed in the church. They don't know what to do with the kid. They don't want to hurt their reputation. Don't worry about your reputation, friends. Worry about your character. Everybody else will decide your reputation, and that's not always predictable. Every godly person will have a bad reputation on occasion, but not untrustworthy character. It's the difference, because what people think about you is different than who you may really be in certain situations. Belief. So then God says, guess what? He says, let no man say he's tempted, tempted of God, for God does not tempt any man. He's carried away and he's enticed by his own lust. And you know what he goes to then next? Anger. Isn't that amazing? Because what happens when God allows things to flush from your heart to your spirit? Do you like that? Jeff said it real well. I didn't always like the calls I got from Lou. You think I liked to call him? You think I wanted to bring up issues? I love this man. And I didn't want to bring up issues that were hard issues. But that's what friends do. Now, my wife shouldn't bring them up, but I don't mind if somebody else does. And I find that when my motives are being tested, I get angry. Anybody ever relate to that? Oh, who do you think you are? You're just as much of a hypocrite you're accusing me of. And I argue and argue. And that's why God says right after that, therefore in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Shut up and humble yourself. Get under authority. The Bible does not tell the Christian to resist temptation. And you can quote me on that. Why? Because most of the time the temptation is not wrong. It's something good that is desirable and it fits within your desire, fits in the wrong time. It says submit to God and resist the devil. Because he's the one that's misconstruing the message and causing you to believe that God is out to get you, and he will never satisfy. He will never bring that young man into your life that's godly and trustworthy. Therefore, you need to compromise to yourself now to get whoever you can get. He'll never bring that godly woman, and you should never be all the man you can be, because there are no women who really want a righteous man, and he's, you know, you need to be proven in the world before you're really validated. Lie, lie, lie. To be all the man, to be all the woman you can be, you better be all that you can be with God. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. And for the rest of us, we learn how to do temptation drills. Temptation drills are this. Today I was tempted to cheat, but God reminded me that he was watching my paper, and I chose to do something right. Imagine what a conversation that would make at supper tomorrow. You know why we're hesitant to do that? Because we think if we admit to each other that we're tempted in something, we're admitting that there's a failure or weakness in us. Do you know how that empowers young people to begin to realize, wow, my dad's tempted, but he doesn't sin. Wow, my mom's tempted. I was tempted to gossip about somebody the other day, and God smote me in my spirit and said, you wouldn't want to be talked about that way. Go to that person and affirm your commitment to them. And I went to them, and I found a way of escape to, not from. When I wanted to react, give somebody a piece of my mind, I realized I didn't have much to share. So I instead humbled myself and then went and asked them for advice. You see how the way of escape isn't always what you think it would be. God puts every last one of you in an escape room, and he says, there's a way out and through, but you got to listen and follow my leading. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common. And you know what's nice? I can share today with you my heart in these matters. I was just at this conference, okay? Big name people. I mean, they speak and they do all kinds of stuff, speak around the world and do that kind of stuff. And I didn't get to speak to the end of this conference. And along the way on Friday, I'm thinking, you know, Lou, you don't even belong here. You don't even qualify. You don't even make their kind of money. And they get $50,000 an hour for counseling, consulting. This is the kind of level we're in. So I'm feeling like, you know, just do whatever and get out of here. But my wife, bless her heart, says, what? Negative talk. Hello, God called you. You weren't invited because you're stupid. You're the only one invited back from last year. You have an appointment for somebody. Quit focusing on yourself. Start focusing on who God called you to meet. I can't believe I can sit here and talk to you all day and tell you all this great stuff and fail right the next minute myself. Why? Because we're common, aren't we? Well, it's easy for that guy. That's easy for them. They have money. They have talent. Shut up. It's common. Isn't that exciting? All of us in the same calling by God. And God says this. The reason I do this, because I want you, God, but Christ, thanks be to Christ Jesus, who always, always, remember the always on escape, always provides a way of escape. He always causes us to triumph and to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Every trial and every temptation, friends, are for you and I to manifest that God is present. He's made a way for me to live godly and righteously in this day. Hoorah. Victors, guys. Victors. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercies. May you draw us unto yourself. In your name, amen.
Would you take just a moment and grab your prayer card, get it in your hand. Or maybe you're still finishing a note, something you need to take home. But maybe there's something that the Lord would say, you can get Pastor Jeff to agree with you on this in prayer, right? Two or three, we can agree together. Maybe there's something God's speaking to you in your life about that I can agree with you in prayer about. It's confidential. Put it on your prayer card. Maybe something you need to write down and take home. Maybe something that you need to come and pray about down front in just a minute. I'm going to ask Brother Lou to be here. I'm going to be available. Pastor Joe will be available along one of the sides. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. We'll stand in a moment. and we'll have a time in prayer. A little bit later, we're going to worship the Lord in a time of offering. If you're visiting with us, all that we ask that you give this morning is just your prayer card. Let me pray with you and for you. If this is your home church, then you give financially as God leads you to give for the regular budget. But we also want to give you an opportunity to sow directly into Sermon on the Mount Ministries. And so you pray. Do what God leads you to do. Just make sure that you put it on the envelope for Dr. Lou Sterrett or Sermon on the Mount. You can make it out to Church on the Rock if it's a check. I think you can do it online and designate it. Make sure you make a note or call the office. Make sure we get that. And we will pass that on to him. So
tonight, I forgot. Four lessons from the horse about training that bind generations together.
If you can take more, I'm just saying it's good. No, it's really good. I
won't be here, but that was what I wanted you to speak on.
Yeah, okay. I like steak that I have to chew on, and I love to be challenged. You know what? We don't grow in comfort. We grow in challenge. So keep filling out your prayer card. As you get that done, stand to your feet.
There's no growth in comfort, and there's no comfort in growth.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Stand if you're getting done with your prayer card. You can come worship at the altar. You can come pray at the altar. You can come pray with Brother Lou, Brother Joe. You can bring somebody with you. Maybe there's a husband and wife need to pray together. You come. Bring your spouse, a kid, and pray as God leads you.